We continue with Surah Al-Hujurat, also known as Surah Al-Akhlaq. And this is a surah which focuses on various aspects relating to human character development. The initial verses, verse number 1 and verse number 2, focuses on two lessons. One is that you should not precede the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, jump the gun, do not utter any statement before the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spoken on a matter. And the second is not to raise your voice above the voice of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was obviously during the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our context with our senior ulama, the ulama have stated that is how they should be treated in a similar manner. Moving further, in verse number 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Addressing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there were these certain delegations that had come, and some were calling from outside, like one of the Bedouins said, "Oh Muhammad, come out, I'm waiting for you here." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that as for those who call you from behind the apartments, most of them lack understanding. This is the third etiquette about dealing with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is directed at when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in his home, or when he was in his home, that one should not have called him from outside, particularly calling by his name. That is an unbecoming attitude. Any person with intelligence would not do that. And the word here is those who call you from beyond the hujurat. Hujurat, we translate it as apartments, is the plural of hujra. And in the Arabic language, it refers to a four-walled apartment or dwelling comprising of a courtyard and a roofed area. In Madinatul Murawwah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had 9 wives, and each of them had a separate apartment where on different days Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would stay with them in succession. Now, Ibn Sa'd has narrated on the authority of Atta al-Khurasani, rahimahumullah, who gives a description of these dwellings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's written that these apartments were built of palm branches, and the doors were covered with thick black woolen curtains. And Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, has reported in his Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and Imam Bayhaqi in his collection have recorded that Dawud ibn Qais reports that he visited these apartments, and he estimated that from the door of the apartment to the roof part of the building, it was about 7 cubits, meaning that 7 cubits, a cubit is 45 centimeters, so 7 cubits, roughly 3 meters. The room, about 10 cubits, and the height, about 8 cubits. So that is your description. The covered area, about 8, entire 10, and the roof, about 3 meters. That is all that the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, that is all that Allah had willed for them. That is what Allah wanted them to live in. That is what Allah wanted the best of His creations to live in. These were the apartments of the mothers of the believers, and was later included into Masjid Nabawi during the reign of Walid bin Abdul Malik. And this was on his command at that time. And on that day, when the homes of the Muslimin were to be destroyed, people were lamenting, they were bewailing. They wanted it to stay the same, but it could not be kept the same. It needed to expand, and it needed to be incorporated. And I think we need to understand that in the same context of what happens at the Haramain at this time, that as much as we want to keep as many relics as possible in and around the surrounding the masjid, and when the authorities break down something and we become very cross and we say that these people have no regard for Islamic history, can you imagine? The same objection was put against Walid bin Abdul Malik. But it needed to be done. And if it wasn't, if you had to keep the masjid that could have accommodated only a couple of hundred people, how would the close to 1 million people fit into that? They would have, you know, crowded the entire city, and it would have been absolute chaos. So change has to occur. Now, the entire incident behind what had transpired and the events that led up to the verses that we've been discussing, that Imam Baghawi, rahimahullah, has reported on the authority of Sayyidina Qatada, and he says that the delegation of Banu Tamim had arrived in Medina in the afternoon and came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was resting in one of the apartments. And Bedouins, they were not acquainted with the social manners and etiquettes of civil society. So one of them stood outside and said, "Oh Muhammad, come to us now." And it was at that stage that these verses were revealed. The noble companions and their followers, they would those who were accustomed to being in the company of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they never acted in this manner. It was those that came from outside that were not in tune with how they should respect the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when we look further, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they showed the same respect and courtesy that they showed to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They showed it similar to their scholars, to their spiritual mentors, and this has been enjoined and taken from the verses of the Noble Quran. It is recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari, the other collections, that when Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wanted to inquire about any hadith from any knowledgeable companion, he would go to the house of that companion. He would sit at the doorstep without calling him, and he would knock at his door, and he would wait there until the companion himself came out. And when he came out on his own accord, he would ask him over the hadith. And Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas was a scholar himself. They would say to him, he would go perhaps maybe to the door of Ibn Mas'ud or of Abu Huraira, and he would go and wait there. He wouldn't knock on the door, he'd wait for them. And they would say, "Oh, cousin of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, why did you not knock on the door and inform us that you've come here? We would have come out immediately." And Sayyidina Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reply and say, "A scholar in his community is like a prophet. And Allah has directed us that we should wait until he comes out. That do not call for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, wait till he comes out." So similarly, we are to wait for the scholar to come out. This was the etiquette that Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas had taught us as to how we treat our scholars. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu said that, "I never knocked on the door of any scholar at any time, but I wait until he himself has emerged, and then I would meet him." Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Hatta takhruja ilayhim," until you come out to them. Ilayhim to them, and that is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were to wait until Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emerged, to come and talk, and only when he came out with that purpose. The other thing is that, just say he came out for a different purpose, then too they were not to disturb Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if he had come out to go answer the call of nature. Sometimes, you know, people want to ask you a maslah, people want to ask a question, and you may be on your way you may be having an appointment, you maybe need to meet someone, you need to be rushing off somewhere, and then people find that the most appropriate time while they catch you in the most awkward place to ask a maslah. So what you need to then ascertain is that if the person is not busy, are you not busy? Is it okay that I ask you something? And only when you have that go-ahead, then you can present your issue, your scenario, your question to the scholar of deen. These are the etiquettes that have been outlined, derived and extracted from the verses of the Noble Quran. Now, moving further into the next verse. After the initial verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, and let's look at what is being said in the verses of the Quran. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, those who lower their voices in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. It is those whose hearts Allah has tested for etiquette, for piety. That the fact that you show humility and respect and honor, and you lower your voice to that of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that shows that you have the seeds of taqwa in your heart, and that your heart has the potential of being purified. Now, in his book, Hujjatullah al-Baligha, Shah Waliullah rahimahumullah writes that four things are amongst the greatest sha'air and the symbols of deen. One is the Quran, the second is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the third is the Kaaba, and the fourth is Salah. And only he whose heart is blessed with piety can respect these symbols. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever honors the symbols of Allah, it is surely from the piety of hearts. It is the sign of the piety of your heart that you honor the symbol, and in this case it is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another fact that which we learn is that since it is disrespectful to raise one's voice above Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one can gauge how sinful it is to raise an objection against one of the rulings and the injunctions that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught us. That people want to know that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had instructed with regards to hijab, and people will object and say, what is the benefit? Or Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us as to how we eat and why we should eat with our hands, or why we should eat in a particular manner. And people, you know, raise objection and say, we don't see the benefit in this. That is one of the most disrespectful things that a person can ever perpetrate. And whoever is willing to fulfill this, لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Whoever fulfills this, then for them is a mighty reward. That through the blessings of one's sincerity and devotion to the truth, a person's shortcomings will be forgiven and one will receive a great reward. Those who, on the other hand, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ, or those who call you from beyond the dwellings of Nabi of Allah, most of them have no intelligence. Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ, and if they are to remain patient until when you came out to them, that would have been better for them. And Wallahu Ghafoorur Rahim, Allah is most forgiving and most merciful. So this is the compassion and the mercy of Allah, that even after outlining the mistakes, the door of Tawbah is not closed. We always have the opportunity to turn to Allah to seek forgiveness, to show our remorse and regret, and to make amends for the wrong that we may have perpetrated.